Thank you, Lord. You realize, don't you, when Jesus died on the cross, as he was expiring, as he was giving up the ghost, yielding up his ghost, that was his spirit. That was when that veil was rent. And it's quite interesting when you read the very veiled picture that we're given of Christ on the cross, because if you know anything about crucifixion, it was just an absolutely dreadful scene. It was a brutal scene. Movies have tried to kind of make that real to us, and I know some of the folks in my church have trouble watching that, as do I, but that's what it was like. It was brutal. It was the most horrific way to die. But you know, the crucifixion victim did not die from loss of blood. That's not what killed them. They died from asphyxiation. They died because they were hanging by their arms. And if you've ever worked out, you know, done gymnastics or just kind of playing and climbing around, you know, when you're hanging, it's hard to breathe. Well, it was very difficult for them to breathe. And as they would lose their strength and as they would get weaker and weaker from the pain and the blood loss and being exposed to the elements, finally they just would be unable to breathe anymore and they would expire. They would literally asphyxiate. Yet when you think about it, as Jesus was just about to die, it says he cried out with a loud voice. How in the world would he be able to do that? You know how? Because he was God. Because he was, even in that moment, the mighty conqueror. It was at that moment that blood was shed, that sacrifice was completed, was consummated, that purchased our everlasting redemption, and he could cry out with a loud voice, transcending even the human suffering and all. It is finished. It is done. Sunday morning, we're going to talk about that word and all that it represents and what it means. It's such a spectacular word. I just love it. I can't wait to talk about it. It's one of my favorite things to talk about, but it's finished. He's the mighty conqueror. He did not die defeated. He didn't expire. He yielded up his ghost. And do you realize when Jesus died, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Do you know, in the Jewish circles, that phrase, it comes from the Psalms. Did you know it was a children's bedtime prayer? Did you know that? Little Jewish children, when they went to bed, it was their version of, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." They would pray, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." This mighty conqueror, it is finished. And then he prayed a child's bedtime prayer. "Father, into your hands." You see, even in his death, the mighty conqueror, what made him the mighty conqueror? He submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the will of the Father. To simply do the will of the Father was all he needed to do. And so even in that moment, as he was the mighty conqueror, as he was expiring, "Abba, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, there's a secret there for us that I want us to look at this evening in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Or if you have your smartphone or your iPad or whatever it is that you use, let's take a look this evening at the overcomers. We just saw the overcomer. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror. And as we have already seen, how do we overcome? How do we come overcomers? They overcame him, that dragon, that enemy we talked about this morning, by the blood of the Lamb. His victory is our victory. As we appropriate it, as we proclaim it, and as it becomes so real to us that even death doesn't faze us. Doesn't even faze us. In our church, we have a little plaque to my mom and dad, of course, who were the founders of our church and served there for just about 60 years. My dad went to heaven 3 months before we celebrated our 60th anniversary. I said, But I feel he liked parties. But on their plaque, we have the scripture that was given to my parents when they were ordained to the ministry. And the scripture was, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, when we love Jesus more than we even love life itself, as we heard this morning, the devil doesn't know what to do with that. It just doesn't make sense to him. And he tries. What do I do with this guy or this gal? She loves Jesus more than this. That's one of the great ways in which we win the victory. The word overcomer, as I told you, is in the book of Revelation 13 times in various forms. Overcome, overcame, overcomers. And the first time we really see it is in the second chapter. Now, does everybody know what's in the second and third chapters of Revelation? These are, as I like to say sometimes, these are the safe chapters. Because these are the letters to the churches. There's a lot of symbolism in them. There's a lot of room for some interpretation about certain things. But this is where we see this word over and over and over and over again. If you look at these seven letters, and this is not a talk about the letters, because Brother John Praa did this, and I would have loved to have heard him speak on these things, but every one of these letters follows a pattern of sorts. These letters were dictated by Jesus himself. And so, of course, they bear reading. They bear study. They bear meditating on, praying over, endeavoring to get them into our hearts and in our lives. And just a couple of things, as you go through them, you notice a couple of things that jump out at you. Every time it says, Jesus says basically, "I am speaking. I am speaking." And he does it differently in each one, but he basically lets them know that he is speaking. He says also, "I know. I know. I know." Isn't it marvelous that he knows everything about us? Are you really excited that he knows everything about you? Sometimes a two-edged sword, right? He knows everything. Because as you read these letters, he knows the good, and he commends them. He knows the bad, and he knows the ugly. He knows it all, and he corrects them. He encourages them, he corrects them, he reproves them, but there's always a promise. Every one of these letters ends with a promise, and that promise is always prefaced by "he who overcomes." He who overcomes. I've read by some of my teachers that these letters are basically, besides other things, of course, a charge to the church to overcome. That is our charge, to overcome. To overcome the enemy, to overcome the wicked one, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nation, teach them to observe all these things that he has commanded us, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And even the great commandment itself, the Great Commission, is prefaced by Jesus saying, "All authority and power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And because I have overcome, now you go and do the same thing. You go and do the same thing. You go, you overcome." As I mentioned this morning, that author that I write, this is the paper that I have that written on. He says, the question is not one of victory or defeat. It's a question of victory or treason. Because the victory is provided for us. And if we don't overcome, if we don't win through the blood of the Lamb, through his strength, we're selling him short. We really are, if you think about it. And I don't say that lightly, because anybody here claim that you are once and for all an overcomer? We ought to be, we can be, we should be, we actually are. We just have to appropriate what Christ has done for us and given to us. And so we see this, and so the word overcome again and again and again. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 7. Look at this. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. He who has an ear, verse 7, chapter 2, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that imagery ought to sound very familiar, Where does that take you? Right back to. Right back to Eden, to the very beginning, where God places in the midst of that garden the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. Do you remember God's command about not to touch, not to eat of the tree? He didn't say not touch it. Don't eat of the tree. Which one did he tell them not to eat of? Knowledge of good and evil. Did he ever say don't eat of the tree of life? I know you're all thinking, Nope. In the beginning, never mentioned. Never mentioned. Isn't it interesting that they had never tasted of the tree of life? Yet for some reason, it was because of the enemy. All of a sudden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil seemed awfully interesting. Looked awfully delicious. Able to make one wise. That's the one they took, and they ate of it, and their eyes were opened, wasn't it? They got the knowledge of good and evil, and right away. And then God says, we got to kick them out. You know why? Because they might reach out and take of the tree of life. And the way to the tree of life was barred by those flaming swords. All of a sudden in Revelation, something changes. Instead of the way being barred to the tree of life, all of a sudden, God, Jesus, says to him who overcomes, I will give. You're not even going to have to pick it. I'll pick it, and I'll give it to you. I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what is that? What is the tree of life? You know, kids are, a lot of kids are taught it was the apple. Remember that? You know, Adam and Eve ate the apple. They ate the apple. Well, if you go through scripture, you'll read some interesting things about life. When Adam and Eve sinned, they began to die, didn't they? They died spiritually. Their bodies began to die. But many years later, someone shows up and he makes some very, very interesting claims. You got your Bibles handy? Are you ready for a little workout tonight? Is that okay? You got a little energy? I know it's Wednesday, it's the middle of the week, but let's see if we can't get through this. And I think you're going to find this very, very exciting and as well as edifying. John chapter 1, let's go. We're going to look at the Gospel of John for a moment. John chapter 1, verse 4. And we'll move these quickly. Some of them are going to go very quickly, but I want you to see this. You all know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1, verse 4. Read this with me. I have New King James. If you have something else, just follow on, but read it with me. In Him was life. Read that again. In Him was life. Where was life? In Him. Who's Him? Jesus, the Logos. In Him was life. I thought it was in a tree. Was it the tree of life? Sure. But where does John tell us? Now, you know this goes right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. There's a secret there for you. He has ears to hear. Let him hear. Let's turn. I'm going to cut these short. I want to go to John 5:24. I have so many others we could look at, but we'll just try to keep it moving tonight. I don't want to be overbearing, but this ought to, it thrills me. I hope it thrills you. Look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verse 24. You can read it with me or just follow. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't it interesting that God said Adam and Eve cannot stay in the garden, because if they reach out their hand and eat of that tree, they're going to, not the tree of life, live forever. They'll live forever. Notice here Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You see if this follows. You study these things. Don't take my word for it. You'd be a good Berean. We use that term all the time in our church. As soon as we say Berean in our church, everybody knows what that means. It means you go look at, you go study this and find out if this is true. You see if I'm making this up. Every one of these promises that is made to the overcomers, these seven churches, do you know what they are promised? Jesus. They are promised Jesus. You see if that's true or not. Folks who have been in this way a long time, remember our old teachers. What were we told? Seek the gifts. Is that what we were told?
No.
Seek power.
No.
What were we told? Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. I will give to him to eat from the tree of life. Do you know who has that life? Do you know where that life is found? In Jesus. It's in Jesus. Watch. See if you don't agree with me as we go along through this. Let's go to the next church, the church at Smyrna. As I said, I'm going to try to keep this as briefly as we can. The same pattern. These things says he. I know, I know, I know. And then we come to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, which also is in every one of those letters. He who overcomes shall what? Shall not be hurt by the second death. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit surprised at how many people struggle with this idea of the first death, the second death, the first resurrection, and the second resurrection. Those of you familiar with the book of Revelation, you know what I'm talking about? If you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see it indicates a second death. So if there's a second death, what does that suggest to you? If there's a second, come on, just common sense. There must be a first. You got to have some educators here. Right? And then it also talks about a first resurrection and a second resurrection. And I've heard so many sermons and talks and teachings on it, but if you just read it, it's just so clear. It makes such sense. Turn with me in the book of Revelation to chapter 20. Chapter 20, and I want to show you something here. Again, as I said, there are some things in Revelation that the book itself explains for us. You don't have to be a great, you know, theologian or, as I said, expert in the original languages. But in chapter 20, look at verse 5. Now, here's where people start to get a little, you know, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What in the world is that? Oh my goodness, he's going to talk about the millennium. No, I'm not. I'm not even going to talk about it. What I'm interested in is that first resurrection, that second death. What in the world is that all about? Well, if you just keep reading, I used to get that in school all the time. I'd give my kids some questions to answer as they were reading. Like, I just read this, and the answer ain't in there. And I would look at them. I say, well, what did you just read? And they would read something to me. And you know what my answer would be? Keep going. Don't stop. It's there. You're just not there yet. Well, if we just simply keep reading, all of a sudden, we come down to verse 14, and it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Go down to chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you remember Jesus said to his followers, don't fear the one who can kill the body? Remember that? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. The first death. First death. Fear the one who has power to cast the soul into hell. Because that's the second death. Did you read it? Did you see it? What is the second death? It's being cast into hell, which is where Satan is ultimately going to go. That's the second death. It says those who partake of the first resurrection, the second death, notice, the second death has no power over them. No power. So these people who have experienced the first resurrection don't have to fear hell. Don't have to fear that. What in the world is that all about? The Apostle Paul explains this to us. He explains it in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I'm not just trying to give you my interpretation. I'm showing what the Bible says, and then you're going to see where this is going. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You probably ought to almost know this by heart. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive. Now, how do you take something dead and make it alive? It has to be a resurrection, unless your name is Henry Frankenstein. You guys ever read that? Ever read the real book, the real story, Henry Frankenstein? You know, I'm just kidding, but it's interesting. I've read it. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, oh boy, this right here, these three verses are food for some powerful sermons. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice, has made us alive. He has literally raised us from the dead. The first resurrection. We have been raised from the dead. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. And then, one day, those bodies are going to be called out of the ground. The trumpet shall sound. Bum ba dum ba dum ba dum ba dum ba dum ba 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 bum. You know that one? You better. We got to take you all to go hear Handel's Messiah. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who have taken part of the first resurrection, the redemption, being raised from being dead in trespasses and sin, one day we don't have to fear the second death. Because if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. We're all going to experience the first death. Don't worry, Jesus did too. He died. He knows what it feels like. He did it. We're all going to experience that. But those who have experienced the first resurrection are going to experience the second resurrection, where our bodies are going to be changed, are going to be raised to live forever with him. And we will not have to fear the second death. The second death. Now, how do we avoid the second death? The first resurrection. That's what it says, right? He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We read later on that if we have partaken of the first resurrection, we will not have to fear the second death. How do we avoid the second death? What is the first resurrection? I know I'm throwing a lot of terms at you fast here, but it's not that hard once you get it straight in your head. And how the first resurrection is brought forth? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. How are we saved? By faith in Christ. Jesus is basically saying here, those who overcome, you have me. I will be with you in the judgment. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus is going to be the judge. To him, judgment has been committed by the Father. He says, I will judge all things. The Father has committed judgment to the Son. And when he looks at us, he will see himself. He will see his righteousness. And we will not have to fear being cast into the lake, which burns with fire, which is the second death. Why? Because we are clothed with Jesus. His righteousness has clothed us. His righteousness is what we will stand in. And it goes on to the next church. At Pergamos, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And if you jump down to verse 17, here we go. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Watch carefully now. This is an interesting one. To him who, they're all interesting, but this one's a little esoteric. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Oh boy. Yes, chapter 2, verse 17, Sister Marie. This is the church. Yes, Revelation. This is the church of Pergamos. This is to Pergamos, the third letter. Yes, Revelation chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. We left Ephesians and we went back to Revelation. I forgot to tell you. We left you behind. We're sorry. Back in Revelation. So, what is the Lord saying here? He says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Do you know what that reference is? You all know what manna is, right? I hope. Everybody knows what the manna is, right? What's the hidden manna? Is this some kind of secret manna that nobody knows about? If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, it should probably take you back to Exodus. When they made the Ark of the Covenant, oh man, we're going to talk about that when we talk about the throne and the mercy seat. Oh boy, hold on to your hats. What did they put in the Ark? Manna. Manna was placed in that Ark. The hidden manna, because who saw it? Nobody. Not even the high priest. He didn't pull one of them Indiana Jones things. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. And open that thing and take a peek in. He went in there shaking in his boots because there was the very visible, tangible Shekinah glory of God. He had a rope tied around his ankle in case he went in unworthily and the glory of God struck him dead. Because nobody was going in there to get him. My son pulled another big one out today. Right? That's what they were going to do. That hidden manna was in there. What was that all about? What was that manna all about? The New Testament explains that to us very clearly. Who followed them? Who was that pillar of cloud? Who was that pillar of fire? Who was that spiritual rock that followed them? Who was that water that sustained them? If you know your Old Testament, a lot of this should be coming to you. Who was that bread that sustained them, that gave them life? Let's look at a couple verses real quick. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. You got to keep going back to John because, after all, he wrote Revelation 2, right? So you would think there'd be some carryover. In John chapter 6, verse 32. I'm just going to keep reading them if that's okay. You are welcome to join me, but I'm just going to try to keep us moving. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, here it is, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, we want this bread all the time. Give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Who was the true manna? It wasn't a what. It was a who. It was Jesus. That angel's food that they ate of was simply a visible reminder to them of who was really providing, who was really leading them, who was giving them life and sustaining them. It was Jesus. Jesus was that bread. Jesus was the bread of life. Do you see it? I will give of the hidden manna. What is Jesus basically saying there? Me. And then he goes, I'll give him a white stone. This one's really interesting because this has a lot. Nobody really knows for certain what this exactly is, but there are some great explanations. There are some in those days when you were in court and you were tried and you had a trial by jury, the jury was each given two stones, one dark, one white, or lighter. Dark, guilty. White, innocent. And as they walked by, each one would cast their stone. That was how they would do their vote. We know that through the blood of Jesus, we have been declared what? We've been declared innocent. There's another absolutely true interpretation that a winner at the Roman Games was given a white stone. And that stone was a great thing to have because you could eat free at any eating establishment or feast that was being offered in the honor of the gods. All you had to do was show that stone and there was a free pass in. We also have a free pass in, don't we? We have a free pass too. What is it? It's the blood of Jesus that opens the door for us to come in. And there's another one that I really love. And it connects because we just read, I will give the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone. Does anybody know how manna is described? Have you ever read how manna is actually described? The taste, honey, coriander seed. And I think it's in Numbers 11. I'm just going to try to keep it going. In Numbers 11, we are told, in fact, just take a peek. I just want you to make sure, so you know I'm not making this up. Numbers chapter 11, just quickly, just look at this one verse. Numbers 11, verse 7. It says, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. Anybody want to take a wild guess what's the color of bdellium? Come on, take a wild guess. Get out on a limb. Clear and or, the word can mean clear. In this word that Jesus uses, white, can mean clear or white. White. You know what else is really interesting about this? Do you know where bdellium is first mentioned in the Bible? Watch this. This is cool. In the Garden of Eden. Go back to Genesis 2 and read the description of the Garden of Eden. It says specifically that bdellium is there. What was the very first promise to the first church in Ephesus? I'll give you of the tree of life. Now, all of a sudden, this next promise is also connected to what? To Eden. There's a connection to Eden. Bdellium, a stone that is white. What is Jesus saying? Not only am I going to give you myself, but in giving you myself, I am restoring you back to your original place, back to Eden, the place that you were created for. Do you realize we were created for Eden? We were created to rule over God's creation. One of my favorite contemporary Christian singers, many years ago when I was younger like you guys, sang a song that always haunted me. It's a very haunting kind of a song. His name is Paul Smith. The name of the song is Homesick for Eden. You hear those words? Homesick for Eden. Because you realize that's our true home. That's our original home. Eden, where things are perfect, where God has gives us the authority to rule and care over and take care of it. That's where we are supposed to be. This promise connects in that way, connects us back to Eden. I will restore you back. And how are you restored? I will restore you. Jesus will restore you. And on that stone, here's a great thing. A new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now that's interesting. Is that anywhere else in here? Can we find that at all? You better believe it. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Those of you who know Revelation, who have read it and love it, I bet you know exactly where we're going. In chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11, it says, "Now in heaven, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Everybody knows who this is, right? We don't need to explain this to you, do you? Everybody knows this is Jesus. Now watch this. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written," ooh, "that no one knew except himself." When Jesus promises to the overcomers to give them a white stone and write a name on it, a new name, which no one will know except the one who receives it, do you understand the connection? This goes right to Jesus' name, that conqueror. He rides forth conquering and to conquer, and he has a name that only he knows. He says, "Those who overcome, I'm going to share that name with you. You're going to get that same name. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to put it on that white stone. It's going to be yours. You are going to win in my victory. You're going to accompany me in my victory." You know why? Because you're going to be with me. Because what do I promise to the overcomers? I promise myself. I promise my victory. I promise the work of restoration that I purchased for you. Remember what Jesus said? "I make all things new. I am restoring this whole thing. We're taking you back to the beginning, back to the best, back to what you were created for. And this is yours. I give this to you, to those who overcome." And it doesn't end there. It goes on to Thyatira. Watch this in chapter 2 also. Look at verse 26. This is the longest promise to those who overcome. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works," it's actually the easiest too, "keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father." Let's stop right there for a second. Anybody recognize those words? Anybody recognize that promise? You gotta know Handel's Messiah. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces." I have a dear friend in our church. We call him Uncle Sal. He's a professional musician who was a young man. He was in Las Vegas performing. Lord marvelously saved him. He's a professional musician still to this day. He's a music teacher. He loves Handel's Messiah. And I'll say one song, I was like, "Brother Sal," and he'll start singing, "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Where's that from? Psalm 2, the psalm of the rule of the Messiah. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? Why do they gather together and say, "We don't want this guy to reign over us"? The Lord just laughs from heaven and says, "I have set my king on his holy hill, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel." It explains to us Jesus' authority, his rule. Do you see what it says there? Jesus says to him who overcomes, "I'm going to give that to you too. Not just me, you too. You get to have this too." Why? Because you get me. You get me in the bargain. And when you get me, you get my authority. You get my victory. You get my power. And you know how I know this is absolutely correct? Because look at verse 28. "And I will give him the morning star." My word. How many of you know what the morning star is? And don't tell me it's Venus. I know that already. "Who is the bright and morning star?" It's Jesus. When Jesus says, if in case you don't believe me, here it is, I'll give it to you. 1 Peter 1:19 and Revelation 22:16. If you want to check it, be a good Berean. When Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the morning star," you know what he's saying? "I'm giving you me. I'm giving you me." And that's why my authority and my power and my victory is yours. Because I'm giving you me. myself. You think it's over yet? Wait a minute, we haven't gotten to chapter 3. Because then the Lord speaks to the church at Sardis. And as he speaks to them in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. We are told later on in Revelation. I'll let you look this one up yourself. I have it. But we're told that the white garment is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, come on. You folks who have been on the road long enough, you know your Bibles. Is there anything we could do to make ourselves righteous? Absolutely not. That ship sailed long ago, right? That sailed long ago. There is only one way we are going to be clothed in white. There's only one way by which our deeds could be considered righteous before God. And you know what it is, don't you? It's to be clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. It is his righteousness. Come on, this is Pilgrim Camp. You got to know this. Not our own righteousness. Not our own righteousness. Come on, you know this. I know you know this. Come on, sing it like you mean it. Not our own righteousness. All right, I'll give it to you. We got to end sometime tonight. You should be singing that at the top of your lungs. Those of you who know my mother know where I'm getting this, right? Sorry, it's in my genes. Not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living, reigning, saving from sin. That's the righteousness. That's where it comes from nobody else but Jesus. That's where we're going to get that white robe. But it's still not over. And I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Why? Because we have been partakers of the first resurrection. It goes back to that. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Not only are we clothed with his righteousness, remember Jesus said this, he who confesses me, I will confess before my Father and his holy angels. Not only are we clothed with his righteousness, but when we stand before him, Jesus stands there with us. And he says, I know him. I know her. I will confess them before my Father and before his holy angels. We get to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when we stand before that judge, we get Jesus as our lawyer. He's our advocate. He pleads for us. I love that song, Arise, My Soul, Arise. That song talks about how Jesus pleads for us, pleads before us, before the throne. Doesn't take much for the Father to listen to the Son, does it? This is what Jesus promises here to those who overcome. White garments, name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, we get Jesus. It's all Jesus. Philadelphia, you get a Super Bowl championship. No, that's not it. Sorry. You get something else. Come on, guys. You do know who won the Super Bowl this year, right? Okay, hopefully. Look at this. Look what happens here. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I preached this verse at my Uncle Bob's funeral just 2 months ago. My father's brother, the last of my father's family, when he came to the church, I told this the other night, but when he came to the chapel in Keensburg 65 years ago, nobody thought there was much hope there. 65 years later, I preached at his funeral in our church, and I preached, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And here it is. And I will write on him, best of all, my new name. Jesus writes his name upon us. Again, what do we get? Him. We get labeled. We get labeled with his new name. He puts it upon us, and he makes us a pillar, and we get to stay in the presence of God. And there are other interpretations to this as well, but I just want to focus on this tonight. And he writes his name upon us, that new name that no one knows except himself. And then finally, we come to Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. But because you can't make up your mind, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what it says. Sometimes we make the Bible very holy, you know? That's what Jesus said. I'm going to spit you out. It's disgusting. Sammy does that sometimes. He gets a medicine. He goes, that's what Jesus says. To a church. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's as if you make me sick. It's regurgitating. But to that same group, there's so much here, but that same group, he says, verse 21 of the same chapter, this is it. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I would like us to read just finally from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is the continuation of something that we read back a ways about being raised from the dead, being made alive. And what has he also done? Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize? Do I realize? Do we truly realize that if we are in Christ, we are right now sitting with him on his throne? It makes me ask myself, why am I so easily defeated? Why am I so easily sidetracked? Why am I so easily just given to despair or whatever? When all the time Jesus says, come on. You're seated in heavenly places with me. You are seated with me on my Father's throne. You know what that throne is, don't you? Well, if not, you just hang on. We're going to talk about that one too. Because do you know what word occurs the most times in the book of Revelation? I mean important words. I don't mean like and the. You know, that. I mean, those are good too. But you know what it is? 46 times. Throne. The throne. You know why? Because there is one who is seated on the throne, who has all power in heaven and in earth. It is the one who has conquered, and it's the one who offers to you and to me the victory. He says, I don't just want you to be an overcomer. I command that you overcome, because I have given you everything that you need. Even Peter says it. He says, God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. My God shall supply all your needs. He will never suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And I say this to me as well as to you. Why is it that we are defeated so easily? Why do we walk around letting the devil smack us around when Jesus purchased, won the victory, and says, my victory is your victory. Now, come on! Now, come on! There's a story that I love. I won't go into the details because it's getting late. But there's a battalion that's attacking a fort, and they're just being annihilated. Civil War was something, if you've ever studied it. It's just mind-boggling. One of my professors, Pulitzer Prize-winning author about the Civil War, he passed away recently, but I still remember him sitting there going, these guys went into these battles knowing that 8 out of 10 of them weren't coming back. 80% of them were going to die. Why would they do that? What in the world would make them do that? He wrote an entire book on that one topic. Why in the world would they do that? By Professor James McPherson. It's called For Cause and Comrades. It's about that one question. Why would they do this? It's crazy. But as this group was charging this fort in South Carolina, just no cover anywhere, the flag bearer is shot dead. And everybody hits the ground. They were just under fire. There was nothing to do. They were just trying to dig themselves into the sand. And finally, one of their number runs forward and he picks up the flag and he turned to his comrades and he screamed at them, "Come on!" And he picked up that flag and off he went. Many of them lost their lives that day. But many of them made it into that fort. It's as if Jesus says, I have won the victory for you. Come on. Come on. I'm not some lame duck leader who's going to sit behind you and say, go on, go on, go on. No, we saw he leads heaven's armies. He's at the front. He's sitting on that horse. He's charging into the teeth of the enemy saying, come on. I'm going conquering into conquer. I have already conquered. I want to wrap this thing up. What are you waiting for? Come on. Yeah. It's time to kick the devil off the earth. What do you think I did this for? Did I scream from the cross, it is finished, so that you could just get beaten down and just barely hang on and survive and make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth? Just because maybe mom and dad, and I'm not picking on you because my mom and dad too, because mom and dad were Christians, so I hope I'm going to get into heaven. Or are we, the generation before, my generation, your generation, are we ready to appropriate what Christ purchased for us and be more than conquerors through him who loved us? There it is. More than conquerors, overcomers. How do we get that? I don't know if you caught it. There's a secret in these rewards. Now, there's no secret. I'm calling it a secret because I think very few ever see it. Thank God our teachers taught it to us. The secret is in the reward. What was the reward every time? It always involved Jesus himself. What did our dear teachers teach us? Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. Jesus says in Revelation, to him who overcomes, you will get me. How do we get him? We get him by overcoming. How do we get him? We get him by seeking him. As we studied this time with my folks in church, I became more convinced than ever that the way to overcome, I think, and I say this to me, I'm not saying this to you. If you have a better way, please go for it. But this is what God spoke into my heart. If I want to overcome, I have to seek the overcomer. Because there is nothing I can do to overcome. I can talk about overcoming until I'm blue in the face. But until I let in the overcomer and let him conquer me. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Anybody recognize those words? You ought to, because they're in the camp hymnal. We've already sang it twice this period. We're going to sing it again tonight. But that's the secret of overcoming. Jesus
that in the overcomer, and he will conquer thee.
There it is. You want to win? You want to be a conqueror?
Yes.
Fall at the feet of Jesus and seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Let just throw the door open, surrender to him, and you'll never have to surrender again. From then on, it will be nothing but victory. I'm not saying the battle, you watch, we're going to, when we sing this song, I want you to pay attention to it. Pay attention to that song, because that song talks about this, this exact thing. And I'm sorry that I never quite saw it like this before. I was so worried about interpreting what all these symbols mean. But it's not that complicated. This book is all about Jesus. What does Jesus want to give us?
The victory.
The victory. And how does he do that? By giving us himself. He gives us himself. Seek Jesus. Jesus alone. You old timers, this got to be ringing some bells. You new timers, you younger generation, this is the lesson. This is what we have to pass on to you. This is what you have to get. You've got to get this, that the way to win is not to get your head full of knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love apologetics. I love studying the Bible. You know that. I'm a teacher. I love that kind of stuff. But if you really want to win, seek Jesus. Allow Jesus by his Spirit to come so powerfully into your life through the power of, because that's even what the Holy Spirit does. Everybody's all worried about tongues and all the other gifts. That's okay. It's in the Bible. But I'm telling you what, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you about me. He's going to make me real to you. He's going to explain my words to you. When he comes to you, I'm going to come to you. My Father is going to come to you. You're going to receive power. That's where the power comes from. Just seek after Jesus. It's simple, yet it's the most profound message in the world. Seek Jesus, because all that you want, all that you need is found in Jesus. He is the overcomer. My prayer for you guys is that your generation surpasses my generation, that you go far beyond anything that my generation has known. And I know that's the prayer of the older generation for each succeeding generation. We want you to go on. We want you to go forward. We want you to know Jesus better. We want you to truly be overcomers.
Amen.
May God cause all of us to be overcomers. That's what these letters are all about. It's the Son of God saying, church, overcome, win. And when you do, I got something for you. Got something for you. And when you get it, you're going to be realizing that you've been receiving it all along, because that's how you win. I want to win. I hate to lose. I can be pretty competitive. When we used to lose games, when I was coaching, when I was playing, my week was ruined. I had a lousy week. I didn't like that feeling. I like to win. God likes to win too. God wins. The question is, which side are you going to be on? May God help us. Let's sing together, shall we? Thank you for your patience. I appreciate it. It was a big topic tonight. I trust there's a lot of food there for thought, for prayer, for reflection. Perhaps even might take a minute or two this evening to pray over those things. I am looking for, I just had it and I changed. Let's sing page 41 in the white book, A Life of Overcoming. Now, as we sing this, really pay attention to these words. I know you've heard this song 100 times. Some of you sang it Sunday in the choir. Watch the words. Everything we talked about is in here. Let's go, Sister Sarah.
A life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise. Be this thy blessed portion throughout the coming days. The victory was purchased on Calvary's cross. shall not have dominion. The Son hath made thee free. And wouldst thou know the secret of constant victory?
Second, I want you to hold. I wonder if anybody remembers, I think it was Sunday, something I heard from someone else one time many, many years ago. And I encourage you, when you sing this song, sing it like this. Does anybody remember what I described to you? It was something that maybe you wouldn't have thought a preacher would tell you in church. What's that? Star for Elvis. I said, sing it like you're going to a fist fight. Think about it. I've heard so many people sing this song so sweetly. Is this a particularly sweet song? Well, you look at this next verse as we sing it. I'll give you an option. You can sing it sweetly, but please watch the words and see if the sweet... There's a time to sing things sweetly. You see if it fits. Or you sing it like you're going to a fist fight. You sing it like you've heard the Son of God say, overcome. There's going to be a war. There's a battle. There's an enemy of your soul. But I've made it possible for you to overcome. Let's sing verse 4. You sing it the way you feel fit. But please pay attention to the words.
Though all the path before thee, the host of darkness fill, look to thy Father's promise and claim the victory still. Faith sees the heavenly legions where doubt sees naught but foes. Final verse. More stern will grow the conflict as nears our King's return, and they alone who face it, who this great lesson learn, that from them God asks nothing but to unlatch the door.
Praise the Lord. In these just closing moments, let's do exactly what it said. By faith, just now, let's all do this. Perhaps you've done it before, do it again. By faith, open the doors, and let the King of Glory in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. Just let him in, admitting him who through you will conquer evermore. Say, Lord, conquer in me. Conquer me. Conquer my will. conquer my thoughts, conquer my attitudes, conquer my desires, conquer, reign over me, reign in my heart, reign and rule in every part of me. And then, and only then, you'll be able to pray and conquer through me. And then he will make you an overcomer. This is his promise. This isn't supposed to be something special. This is supposed to be the normal Christian life. Oh, Jesus. 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 From Revelation 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And we could also say, "And she will be my daughter." I remember so clearly, at the end of a message like this, I can still hear my mom saying, "Now go and win for Jesus." Maybe we should say, "Go and win through Jesus. His is the victory." Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. God bless you. You are welcome, certainly, to stay and pray, but we are dismissed. Staff, go get some rest. Certainly, you're welcome to pray, but get some rest. Tomorrow will be a new day to serve the Lord. God bless you.